Are you jealous? Are you? Well, I'm happy you say that because today our lesson is on jealousy. So just know I spent a lot of time doing this presentation and the animations. So we're talking tonight about jealousy and temptation. Boom. Just don't do it. Okay. So tonight, this is the agenda of what we're going to chat about. So I don't want to have this be me standing here and just talking about this kind of stuff, especially with how small of a group we are. Like, I think it would be nice for us to just kind of have a discussion. I had a lot of research that I did for, like, what causes jealousy, why do I fall into temptation, all these types of things, but I really think the best way for us to benefit from tonight is if we share our experiences and our thoughts and our beliefs and everything. Hi, Nito. Okay, so I thought I'd kick us off with a meme, because I love memes, and I know you guys too. I ask myself this all the time when I find myself in a jealous situation or if I'm feeling like, you know, that green monster is kind of coming out a bit, because I'm the first person to say, I'll be 100% honest and real, I get jealous. I do. I get jealous in every sense of the word, whether it's in my work with my colleagues and people that I work with. If, you know, someone gets recognized for something and I didn't, it's like, oh, like, well, I, you know about this, or I did that. Or if it's in my relationship, you know, I find myself all the time, I say to Pat, like, if he's doing something or whatever, and I'm like, love me, like, and it's kind of like, I'm just like, I need that attention, or, you know, and it's funny, but it's a real emotion that we have. It's a human emotion. So we all experience this. We all go through it. And so tonight, we're just going to take a deeper dive. I'm a big fan of pictures, as you can tell. I just had to put a collage together because there's a lot of text on the other slides. So just appreciate this. There's a lot of different types of jealousy. You know what I mean? Between, like, siblings, co-workers, you know, all different kinds of stuff. We're going to touch on all the different types. So before we dive in, I wanted to just talk about this quote real quick. So I was looking for something that would really, like, jump out at me and make me think and ponder, and I thought about this, and it said, the jealous are troublesome to others, but a torment to themselves. What do you guys think about that? What does that make sense to you? What do you feel when you read that? Is it wrong? Yeah, for sure. So the jealous are troublesome to others. How are they troublesome to others? Mark? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely, 100%. This is just, it's just think about this, think on it, ponder it, meditate on it, because we're going to talk about it in a little bit. So what causes jealousy? It can be best divided into two main categories, normal and abnormal. So romantic jealousy is probably the most frequent type experienced out of the two normal jealousies. So in 2004, a study published in Evolutionary Psychology found that when asked about sexual versus emotional infidelity, respondents of both sexes reported more jealousy about their partner's emotional infidelity. So what does that mean? It means we as people and as young people or whatever, we think more about consuming the thoughts of someone versus the body of someone. Does that make sense? Yeah, because especially in our day and age with social media and ability to, you know, show your interest in something or someone or someone's business so publicly, it's easy for that switch to get flipped in our minds. So we're living in a completely different society than, like, our parents did or anyone else, because everything is real time. Everything is real time. This person, you know, got engaged, this person had a baby, this person bought a house, this person is getting their master's, this person is, you know, they lost 50 pounds, whatever, you know, there's all these different things that we see in the people around us, and it's that comparison, you know, comparison being the thief of our current joy. So coming back to this, so there's the work and power jealousy. Simply enough, this form strikes people who are jealous about, you know, a mispromotion like we talked about or whatever. So there's all, we could be here all night talking about all the different types of situations we find ourselves in where we're jealous. And then there's abnormal jealousy, obviously, and then that's the type, you know, where it's pathological or delusional and has anxiety tacked onto it, and that's more like, I guess, classified as like mental illness or whatever. But I think to some degree we take ownership of that, and we understand that we are always we try to always be in control of our emotions, and God created us, in for the most part, with the capacity to control our emotions and control our feelings and how we react to situations, right? Something else that people don't really realize is that it's not something that you outgrow. It's from birth, you know? From fighting with, you know, your sibling when you're babies to, you know, those terrible teenage years. To later on in life when you're, you know, hey, come on in. To when you're, you know, jealous of, like I said, coworkers, friends, people you don't know, all different kinds of stuff. So shifting gears a little bit and talking about temptation, I had read a few articles this week and I was looking at them, and a lot of them really were full of really, really good points. So instead of kind of just summarizing them, I really wanted to drive the point home, so I wanted us to really just go through it. Does someone want to read the first paragraph and then pass it on to the second person for the paragraph? I'll get Christina to go first because she looks like she really wants to here.
The power of temptation lies in the desire to have what is being offered. One of the many problems with temptation is that it doesn't actually deliver the promised goods. Temptation deceives you. It offers one thing but delivers another. What you see isn't what you get. Instead, you end up getting all the baggage that comes with the decision to give in to temptation. Adam and Eve saw one thing when they were tempted, but were given something entirely different when they sinned. And ever since, man has been drawn to what his eyes and his mind tell him he is going to receive. In the moment of temptation, he can remember God and turn to him for help, or he can forget about God and give into his desire.
When man turns to God, he gets a friend and helper. When man forgets about God, he gets the results of living beyond divine boundaries. God has established. I'm not wearing my contacts, so it's fine.
Try to find one example in the Bible or in the world. In the world, where giving into temptation ever decreases the desire to keep sinning. As a matter of fact, the opposite occurs. Just as holy desires increase by acting on them, so also do sinful desires increase by giving into them.
Make no mistake about it. You are not an exception to the rule. Your life will demonstrate this reality for good or bad, and so will the lives of everyone you know. Without Jesus to forgive our sins and to set our feet on a firm path, we would definitely be hopeless and helpless. Surrendering your life to Jesus produces holy desires and good fruit, while surrendering your life to sin produces unholy desires and bad fruit. So how serious do the consequences have to get before you come to your senses?
I feel as though for me to get to the point where I've realized or I found out what my limit is or what too far is or what some people like to call rock bottom is a great indicator and a great, like, I don't know, some of us, me, for example, I'm the type of person, I have to learn the lesson the hard way. I always have to burn my hand on the stove to know that it's hot. I've always been like that my entire life. Someone can tell me, you know, if you do this, this is going to happen. If you do that, if you don't do that, you're not going to be prepared for that or whatever. And I'm always having to experience something so that I kind of, my parents say, you know, you learn the lesson in blood and it sticks with you. So it's really important for us, like Sarah said, to know what our limits are so we can actually understand how to take ourselves out of situations where we're tempted. So a lot of the time, like, I'm not someone who is strong enough to resist temptation. So I know that, and I understand that about myself. So sometimes I have to just, or all the time, I have to just remove myself from situations where I'm tempted, or where I know I'm more inclined to be tempted to do something, right? What are some examples of times in which, you know, we're tempted to do certain things and we know we shouldn't? Like, let's, like, be real. What are some actual things that, you know, in your daily life that you're tempted, that you know you shouldn't do, but you do? Melissa? Swear. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Swearing. Siam? Yeah, absolutely. 100%. I know I shouldn't eat that, but I'm just, you know, I'm at a party or whatever. Like, I feel like there hasn't been a single time for me where I kept fasting when I was in an environment where everyone around me was fasting. Like, it's so hard for me that I'm like, oh, whatever, you know, it's one day, it's one time or whatever, but it's not. It's being consistent in knowing what your weaknesses are and knowing how to curb that and stay on the straight and narrow, regardless of what it is. Like, there are people, us, out, like, in the church, outside of the church, you know, it's difficult for them to, I don't know, there's so many examples of things that happen in daily life that you know you shouldn't be in those situations, but either you stay in it because it's a sin that you are comfortable with, or you know that you know are good at it because you've been doing it for so long. But the goal of that, or the way out of that, is to remove yourself from it, to separate from that. So this is just continued, and I'll just read this really quickly. So the Bible couldn't make it any clearer for the believer. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. While it is true that Christians are tempted to sin at least as much as everyone else, it is also true that Christians don't ever have to give in to temptation. The fact that we still do so at times is an indication of our deep need for God's grace and our need to walk closely with Christ. This part really got to me, and it said, if I convince myself as a believer that I have no choice except to sin, then I have deceived myself. I must go back to Scripture and be reminded of who I am in Christ and how he has freed me to live in a way that pleases him. After all, it was Jesus himself who said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. So this just goes back to us pigeonholing ourselves and saying, oh, I just have a weakness for chocolate, or I can't. No, it's Friday night, I can't not just go, you know, drinking or whatever, smoke some weed or do whatever it is that is the bad thing that you shouldn't do. If you should never say, well, you know, it's part of me now. I do this. This is who I am. It's not. God created you free with the ability to make the decision to remove yourself from a situation. If it's a bad situation, you can remove yourself. There's never... Like, I always think like when I leave the earth and I go to heaven, like, God's gonna show me all the times that I felt in that moment that I couldn't do the right thing, and it'll be so clear that I could have easily done the right thing, because I don't want to see the right thing. I want to do the thing that I want to do because it's comfortable, even though it's wrong. Does that make sense? And I feel like right now I'm speaking very vaguely and very like, what's that word when it's like up in the air? It's not specific. But in my experience, I have many, many specific examples of that in my life. And I'm sure you guys do as well. We don't have to get into them if you guys don't want to. But, you know, it's good to share. The next thing I was going to talk about, like I said, there is a lot of text. I'm sorry, guys. But it was really, really like well-written points. And I didn't want to miss any parts of it. So we talk about... you know, God being a jealous God. And well, if God's jealous, you know, how many of you guys have read that in the Bible? I am a jealous God. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in Corinthians, it's everywhere. So why do we worship a God who's jealous? Isn't that like hypocritical? Isn't that counterproductive? Isn't that kind of backwards? What do you think, Mark? Yeah. Like, just so, yeah. Yeah, let me love you. Like a puppy, and you snap its neck. No, I understand. I completely get it. That's actually a really, really fantastic way of putting it. Better than, anyway, sorry, Fedi.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm happy that you said that because we're going to get into that right now. So, what did I do? Oh, oops. You guys got a sneak peek. Oops. So the differences between the words describing human versus godly jealousy are profound. For example, the jealousy that keeps one out of heaven is defined as an envious and contentious rivalry jealousy. This is the type of jealousy that I opened up talking about. The ones that the jealousy of your coworkers, the jealousy of your people that you're at school with, your friends, your partner, all these types of your siblings, your like everything. So that is from the Thayer's Greek Dictionary. God does not envy a human being or anything that a human being possesses. That's just so silly. He would never envy anything that we have. Like, God created us, the things we have, the air we breathe, everything. So there's no reason for him to be jealous of us. So our limited capacity brains are trying to rationalize that as that, and it's completely not. So God has no rivals. The Apostle Paul indicates that there is a godly form of jealousy. The main reason why atheists think that God should not be jealous is that as an English word, jealousy has virtually universal negative connotations in the original languages in which the Bible is written, Hebrew and Greek. The word translated as jealousy in English do not always have negative connotations. In effect, the Greek word often translated jealousy into zelos, which we get the English word zealous or zealous. Is it zealous or zealous? Which one is it? Zealous? Zealous? Check what? Zealous? Am I? Okay, just making sure. So zealous, we agreed? Okay. Zealous? Zealous. From which we get the English word zealous. Oh, I said it wrong again. Zealous. Sorry. Referring more to zeal and ardor rather than jealousy. So I had to actually look up what ardor meant because I didn't know what it meant. And it actually means like passion. Okay? So in 2 Corinthians, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I betrothed to you one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Virgin. And she was a virgin. Anyways, so I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. You can almost interpret that as godly zeal. I am jealous for you with godly zeal, godly passion. So there's no comparing the two. We see it again and again and again in the Bible in different contexts, used in different ways. But it means the same thing. God loves us with zeal and passion. So I wanted to also, you know, touch on this. We're actually pretty close to being done, to be honest with you. So tonight was just like super quick. Examples of jealousy in the Bible, Cain and Abel. You know, if you read, I'm not going to go into all this kind of stuff because we all know what happened. We know the story. But what could have been done to control the jealousy? Cain should have trusted God. Okay? Bottom line. That's of all the things in the story, that's all we have to know. Joseph and his brothers, again, in the Old Testament. We all know the story. They sold his brother. They were jealous of him, blah, blah, blah. What could have been done to control the jealousy? They should have trusted God. So this brings me to my last slide, how to control your feelings of jealousy. So to understand that you are much smaller than God, and he is our beloved master who wants the best for each of us, and to trust his plan for our life. To understand that he knows more than we will ever know, and the reason he has, you know, had me born into a less than desirable family situation is predetermined. The reason he allowed me to be born with this disability is for a predetermined reason. All these reasons, all these things, these shortcomings, these bad things that happen in our life, these good things that happen in our life, they're meant to shape us individually so that we will be part of someone else's life. It's like a domino effect. It's actually very interesting. Anyways, that's something else. I'll get to that next time. Don't focus on what you are missing. Focus on what you have in abundance. That's huge, and that's something that I can actually change as well because I always tend to focus on what I don't have. I'm always thinking about my next thing that I have to acquire, the next place I have to go. I'm never satisfied. There's always something that I want, someone that I have to do something with or whatever. So taking the time to look around and appreciate what you have, this is something I've always kind of, I forget about it in the moment when I'm upset or whatever, but when I think about it, it makes total sense. You know, what you're complaining about, someone else is praying for. You know, you're complaining about, you know, you just ran a marathon, you're tired, your legs hurt. You know, some people, they don't have luxury. Yeah, they don't have that, you know? Anyways. Look around you, see what you have that you can give, and God will bless you. Understand that you can't control everything. Learn how to be satisfied. You know, that's easier said than done. And the most important thing is to just focus on yourself and stay in your lane. Sarah can probably testify. I say that all the time. That's like my favorite, my go-to. Stay in your lane. Just stay in your lane. You know, but it's true. Stay focused on yourself and what you can do to bring joy and happiness and help the people around you. And that way you'll be able to feed, you know, what's missing inside. Because you can oftentimes go out there and fill yourself with what you're missing with your own actions and your own, what you can do for other people. So I said, you know, I don't want to stand up here and chat this whole time, but I did because no one said anything. And that's it. Do you guys have any questions? Is there anything you guys want to chat about? Is there anything that's kind of been on anybody's mind that they want to let it out? Fedi? Sorry, I can't hear you.
Opportunity to be jealous is when we're just sitting there, you know, not doing anything or not doing anything productive, right? When we have the chance to sit. I think St. Augustine says an idle brain is a factory for the devil, something like that. Yeah, but he also, or I guess maybe different people made stuff up then. Yeah, in this case it would be someone's mind, right? So I think, you know, Satan will always like to, you know, put thoughts in our mind, whether it's to envy someone or just for the mere fact of not being joyful, because, you know, St. Paul says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. So just to make us upset or to make us, you know, aggravated or whatnot.
God has given you, and glorifying God and giving thanks to God and truly, truly living the Christian life that we are supposed to actually be living. If we were actually living that, if I was actually living that life 24/7, I would be a completely different person. I am like, I'm the biggest sinner, okay? Like, it's not a joke. Like, we have to live what we do. If I was living what I was doing and doing all the things that I'm standing here talking to you guys about, like, it would be easier for you to see it. But none of us are perfect. We just need to make sure that if we're immersing ourselves, giving thanks, living our life for God, is what I'm trying to get at, I'm trying to say, there will be room for that. When you're so wrapped up in God, there's no room for the devil to come in and poke and prod and put these thoughts in your mind of, you know, unhappiness, I'm not satisfied, you know, whatever. It's like, it's a constant struggle between good and bad, I feel. I don't know how you guys feel, but that's just how I feel day to day. And it's overcoming it little by little.
Disgusting type of, you almost like hate that person. You know what I mean? Like, oh, he's got this.
What do you mean?
like that. The healthy jealousy versus like the motivation where you're like, you know what, like that, I want to be like him. Like you're almost jealous in like a good way. And then the line comes when you start to basically like hate that person. There's a line.
Test.
I just wanted to add to that. So whenever I am thinking consciously about somebody and feeling a bit insecure and like doesn't happen every day, but like well, like in the off chance that it happens, I end up saying like, okay, there's a reason that I feel this way. It's probably because they're doing something that I admire, and it's better for me to just admit that and be honest with myself and have an honest like inner dialogue, and then rather than just be like, oh, like jealous and bitter about it. But like, I think if you just like flip the situation to say that, to acknowledge it and be honest with yourself, and try to like, I guess, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Like if you take on what other people are doing, then that's a big compliment to them, and you're being honest with yourself. And also when you interact with that person, like you're not like secretly harboring like feelings of them, like dropping that.
How do we like practically overcome the form of jealousy where like I'm not jealous of someone's things or characteristics, but like the type of jealousy where I want someone's like attention kind of thing.
Okay.
You know what I mean? Like for example, if you were like in a relationship and you're the type of person who's like easily jealous, how do you easily jealous when like your partner is like talking to someone else, doing stuff with other people? Like that type of thing where it's not something I want, like. Yeah, like the jealousy where like I don't want someone's things or characteristics.
You want their attention.
So something like that. Or like love, whatever.
Okay.
Like,
and let me ask you that. If you obtain that attention and that love, taking away from someone else's attention and love, and marrying that person.
Is that
hypothetical? Yeah. Does anyone else want to answer that?
I think if I understand the question properly. First of all, I'd like to thank Behar because I think he showed some like true like honesty and like vulnerability. But like I think what he means is like, and Behar, correct me if I'm wrong, but like, okay, if you, let's say like you like a girl and like she's giving attention to another guy, if you're like, let's say you're dating her, but she's giving attention to another guy, like how do you deal with that kind of a jealousy?
You ever feel like in a friendship, someone is not like doing their part?
Yes.
That kind of thing.
Yeah, okay.
So is that like jealousy or is that like valid?
So in my opinion, and correct me if I'm wrong, I'm going to come here and talk about a friend, but I don't think that's wrong. Because you're being wrong. So it's different
than, you know, you being jealous, because you have to, what you're jealous of or the person you're jealous of is oftentimes completely and blissfully unaware. It's you, how what's going on in your mind and what kind of storm is brewing inside you. So if you're frustrated and you're, you know, upset that you're not getting through to a certain person, whether it's a friend or a, dare I say, girlfriend. Like, I know we don't use that word in our church, but, you know, a partner. I always say partner just to be safe. But, listen. No, so I think there needs to be, with jealousy, there needs to be an objectification of that person in a certain respect, because you're stripping away who they are as a person, and you're focusing on just, like, what they have or what they are that you want. But you're wanting something, I don't know. It's a good question. I can't really answer that. I don't know. It's actually very simple. He's saying, from what I understand, you want the attention of someone and that person is not giving it to you. Or for them to, yeah. Because jealousy is not the only thing that will breed resentment. Resentment can happen on its own without jealousy. Sorry, Fadi, go ahead.
So from a relationship point of view, you know, we can perceive that our partner is not putting enough, you know, is not giving us enough attention or anything, even though they may be. But just because I don't know about girls, but I guess guys, like, they never have enough, you know what I'm saying? Like, they always want to spend more time. No, I've never, I'm just, like, I don't know. Is this true? So, no, I'm saying, like, guys would probably always want more attention. I don't have experience. Yeah, it's just because, like, when Behr said, like, if the other partner is not putting in enough work, well, that could be, like, an unfair statement. Like, I'm not saying about Behr, but I'm saying it could be an unfair statement for my partner, let's say, right? But I'm still jealous because I have even a higher standard that may not be really, like, realistic.
That's the perfect example. So I'll give you a scenario. Two people are in a relationship. One person is older, they have a little more time on their hands, they're not really doing too much other than go to their work and taking care of a child, and they have a little bit more time. The other person is doing three different programs, overloaded with school and work or whatever. Person A is, you know, resentful that person B doesn't have the time for them. Is person B at fault? They're busy. They have a lot of stuff going on. Person A, is it wrong that person A resents person B a little bit?
Yeah,
I don't think this is personal. I feel like it's not wrong to have those feelings and be like, well, you know, I'm upset and like, I want your time. I want your mother.
I feel like also sometimes though you have to put your foot down and say that if that's the case, you need to put me first over some things. And like it's not always about sacrificing your time and your feelings and your whatever. sometimes it's totally okay to be assertive and be like, no, this is what I need. And I think like just a little bit of selfishness and a little bit of selflessness are always going to be in harmony, but or they're going to be in conflict, but to balance them out is the most important thing. I'm always cool. No. من حيث الليل
for everything you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here together to your holy place, Lord, that we may sit in communion with you. Lord, teach us to be filled with you so that we may overflow and not go looking for materialistic things and to run after them and to seek them. Lord, be with everyone who've asked us to pray for them. Amen.
The intercessions of Saint Mary and all your saints, hear us when we say thankfully, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven.